So this year, as I've warned you, or as I promised, or however you want to take it, what the Lord started putting on my heart for 2016 was this idea of identity and destiny. And I know the word destiny is used a lot of different ways. I'm using it in the sense of God's predestined plan for us. And our identity is something that's related to image. So I'm going to be talking to you a little bit about image. And so it can kind of sound like a marketing strategy, but it's actually the opposite. I believe that as we move forward in our understanding of what it means to be in Christ, which is actually the focus, I think, that God has for us this year, you know, we've talked so much about Christ in us, and when we're born again, when we're saved, Jesus takes up occupancy inside of us, but then he calls us to be in him. And so there's both aspects of that. That's the kind of the two ways that we are relationally connected to Jesus. Last year, as you know, we looked at Christianity in the context of early Christianity and not trying to reproduce hairstyles or clothing, or you know, but to think about the beliefs and practices of the early church, especially related to the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God. When you read the book of Acts, I don't know about you, but when you read the book of Acts, do you ever think I'm a deficient Christian? I mean, because there's so much happening, and my hunger, my desire is to say, God, do that today. Do that in Paso Robles. There are people that need to be healed. There are people that need to be delivered. There are people that need to be saved. And if we're not the people that are going to participate, then who? If not now, then when? You know, so that was kind of the focus. And again, not on liturgy or worship styles, because, you know, I think we put ourselves in the center. I really love what Nathan was doing with worship today, because I almost feel like standing up and saying what he said, because it's really all about what my message is today. But Jesus be the center. And I think the greatest challenge for us, and for any generation, is to get self off the throne and Jesus on it. And does anybody go back and forth with that a little bit? You know, what's that, Lord? Second piece of pie? Okay. So there's, you know, there's the Holy Spirit, and then there's the other one that gives us the second piece, but. Last year, I shared some thoughts with you a little bit just about the prosperity gospel and the seeker-sensitive ministry model. And I'm not here to say I know better or to put anybody else down or whatever, but I think what's happened over the last 30, 40 years is we have a distorted view of Christianity that leaves us in charge instead of God. And so we see practices and lifestyles and choices being made even by well-known public figures that are so inconsistent with Scripture that it sort of leaves us... Does it ever leave you spinning a little bit? Like, how could that person do that? And I just want to say, I believe that God wants to bless us. I think He delights in prospering us. I think He delights in healing us. I think He delights in showing Himself to us. So I'm not saying about that. What I'm talking about is in the prosperity message is, if you'll give me $100, God will give you $1,000 back. And I don't think that's biblical. I believe in tithing. I believe in giving. I believe in giving to missions. And I believe in helping people that can't help themselves. I believe in all of that. But I don't believe in doing it and calculating how much you're going to get back. I think that's where we make a mistake. I don't believe in saying that the measure of your faith is connected to how well you're doing financially. If God's blessed you financially, praise God. But there are people, and I've met people, I've shared stories with you before, just real quick. I met a man when I was doing a pastor's conference in Nairobi, and there was a man there, and his eyes, black man, his eyes were all, the whites of his eyes were all yellow. His teeth were yellow. He was really sick. And I asked the leader there, I said, you know, what's going on with him? And she's, you know, Margaret, and she said, well, he felt called to the Kibera slums. I mean, you cannot imagine the squalor that 300,000 people live in. It's a huge slum. And he felt called to go in there and start a church. He was healthy when he went in there, but he's just struggling with all kinds of disease and hepatitis because it's just all there. But he's given his life to bring the gospel to those people. And he's not rich. He doesn't even have a real home. It's just like tin on, you know. And then I start thinking, what am I going to preach to him? Here's a person that's really sacrificed. Getting on a plane for 20, 30 hours, whatever, feels like a sacrifice to me, but it's nothing compared to what he's done. So I just feel like, and then again, in addition, the seeker-sensitive model of dialing down the truths in the gospel to make everybody feel comfortable has left, again, these two things put together have left us with a view, especially in this country of Christianity, that we're just missing, I think, the power of God, and I think we're missing the blessing of God because of these kinds of things. So I'm not saying that God doesn't love the lost. I'm saying that we should love the lost without the felt need to compromise the message to make them feel comfortable with their current status. I am so glad that when the man that was witnessing to me didn't hold back. I was raised in a denominational church. I thought I was a Christian because I was baptized as a child, but I wasn't. And when he told me, look, your life doesn't depict Christ at all and you need to be saved. First, I was angry, like any good religious person. But then when the Holy Spirit convicted me, I realized he was telling me the truth and I needed to hear that. I needed to be challenged. And so I think in this coming year, as we move forward, I think God wants to challenge us. I think he wants us to move forward. I think he wants us to become like his son. And that's really what the emphasis is. If we're going to impact this world for God, we cannot do it with anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. Otherwise, we're just another group of people with an opinion. So our goal is to become like Christ, and in order to do that, I want to give you this concept here, and it's what I think is missing in the modern gospel is the word death. So hang in there with me. No, oh, that sounds creepy. Death in the Bible means to separate. Every one of us that's here right now, we're going to experience physical death. That in taxes, right? I mean, we can't get away from it. At that point, we're going to be separated from these bodies, but we're still going to exist either in heaven or hell for eternity. Are you tracking with me? Amen? So all that death is going to do is separate our eternal self from this physical self. The Bible speaks of two other deaths that are important for us if we're going to become like Christ. And the first one is dying to this world. We don't hear a lot about that, but it's absolutely necessary. The word that the scripture uses to identify this is sanctification. In other words, I've been separated from the world, joined to Christ. I'm in the world, but not of it. Okay? The one after that is dying to self. And I think that's the real challenge. At least I found it a challenge. How many of you, you ever heard the expression, you woke up on the wrong side of the bed? And for me, it goes like this. There's been a resurrection. Self is in charge. And that's just me. And so there's that. We have to die to self, or maybe a better way to understand it is our fallen sinful nature. And that's where most of our focus is going to be in this series. I think within these experiences of dying to the world, dying to self, we will experience the difference between carnal Christianity and sonship. I think we'll move from childishness to becoming mature yet childlike. In other words, we'll live as responsible adults yet retain the childlike wonder and joy in discovering more of Him. One thing, I think it's still probably true. Joanna's back there. She's my baby. I don't think she ever thinks, I wonder if we're going to be able to eat or if Dad's going to pay rent or, you know what I'm saying? So there's a childlike aspect in our relationship with God where we don't sit there and think, well, He's not going to meet my needs one day or He's not going to be there for me. You understand? And then discovering that, I think there's a kind of a joy and a wonder. Taking grandchildren to Disneyland is kind of the picture that's in my mind. When you take them on a ride for the first time and they're like, And I want that in God. You know what I mean? Just that, wow. I think that's what childlike means. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Through grace, I believe we can recover innocence and purity, thereby defeating the enemy's ability to accuse and shame us. I think that's huge. In the new nature that's created in the image of God, we're new creations in Christ Jesus. The scripture goes on to say that we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And within that context, the enemy has no grounds to shame or condemn us. But so many people walk around with this cloud. And it's not necessary. Amen? So our foundational text is going to come from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is talking about physical resurrection and the physical resurrection of Christ and our physical resurrection in new bodies when Jesus returns. It's a great chapter. Read the whole chapter. I'm going to start with verse 39, even though really the core of our text is verses 44 through 49, but let me get a little context here. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another of the moon and another of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So verse 49 is the core of everything that we're going to look at in the context of image. The Apostle Paul, his experiences with heavenly truths are really so beyond ours, and I think we find as many times in this case, he's struggling with vocabulary and imagery to try to depict what he's saying. So he talks about there's birds and fish and there's people and there's a difference between the two. I know that's those lines are getting blurred today, but there's a difference between animals and people. Amen? And there's a difference between looking at the sun and looking at the moon. There's a difference between the moon and the earth. There's a difference between these physical bodies and the ones that we'll have with him in eternity. And I think it's kind of like the difference between looking at the sun and the moon. One reflects, the other has light. And I think right now we can reflect the light of Christ, but there's coming a time when we're going to be transformed into his image, and it's going to be awesome. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but we'll all know at the same time. we see Paul using these exhaustive kinds of descriptions to explain the difference between the two images, the image of the earthly man and the image of the heavenly man. We were, as you know, originally created in the image of God. Wave at me. Right? We fell. All right? That's all we know. That's all we know, right? Everything we see is fallen. And so, in order to move from this earthly image to the heavenly image, how do we do that? We have to see Jesus in the Gospels, because he is that heavenly man that Paul is writing about. Amen? I don't want some of you young girls thinking of a heavenly man as, you know, whatever, but he's talking about Jesus here. So Paul wrote this passage to the Corinthians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to correct doctrinal error concerning the physical resurrection of Jesus and our future physical resurrection as believers. I'm using this to attempt to explain what I think has gone a little bit off with Western Christianity, where we live in a version of Christianity that we determine our own destiny based on an image rooted in something other than in the image of Jesus. So if I'm allowed to say, I'm going to make myself a better person, then I'm denying the work of Christ on the cross. And that's a challenge. And we don't always say it that clearly, but it's, well, I just, have you ever done this? I just need to be more patient. Right? And so then you try, and we all do it, and we don't realize what we're doing is we're trying to make something that God has said is passing away better. And you can't. It's passing away. Colossians 1:15 through 18. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. That's talking about Jesus, right? So there's two images. We're going to just focus here for a moment. This is just introductory. I'm not trying to do anything other than sort of introduce where I want to go with you in the coming weeks. The word image is used here. There's the image that's made of dust and the image of the heavenly man. The word image is foundational to everything, and it's used so often in our world today. The image of the earthly man is contrasted with the image of the heavenly man. I think it's fascinating how we use the word image. People become image conscious. But that image is talking about this dust one, the image of dust. Didn't you like the way Paul does that? Look how much time we spend trying to make dust look good. If you think about it, you know what I mean? How many of you have noticed when your dust gets older, it dehydrates and wrinkles? And I like what Ray Brooks says. He says, I look just as good as I used to. It just takes longer. I can't even say that. I think with all this concept of image and image consciousness, we talk about it, but we don't understand how important it is in the Scripture. You know that when we make an idol, it's called an image. Whatever we worship, we're becoming like. Isn't that something? Words like branding also come into this concept of image, and we hire image consultants to help us with our brand. Now, if you're in a more Western cattle or that kind of a thing, you know the word brand means you stick your initials or something on that, you branded that cattle's yours. And that kind of works, doesn't it? Because Jesus, he put his brand on us, and we're marked. Not don't think about some hot iron going, but he has marked us for eternal life. In Ezekiel, there's an unusual story about an angel going through and looking at people and seeing if they have a mark or not, whether or not they're going to make it or not make it. You guys have a mark on you, but it's a good mark. With the kind of the thinking related to seeker sensitivity and prosperity gospel, we are concerned with an image that is other than Jesus. And so part of what that image is, and please let me say it this way, I think it's wonderful when God blesses people and they're just loaded. I think that's cool. I think there's a reason he does that that may be different than what they think, but you understand? I think there's people that were anointed to lead worship but used their talent in secular music industry and became incredibly well known and wealthy through that means, but that wasn't exactly what God had in mind. Is this making sense? So the whole concept of image is really important because whatever image we're going after is going to determine who we end up being. And when we think about, you know, I don't know if this is the right way to say it or not, but I'm just going to say it. I think God left us here so that we could influence the world with the gospel. And if we're going to do that, part of that understanding is that people are lost. They're born lost. And today we're living in a time where, you can't tell them they're lost. You can't tell them they're sinners. You can't say this is wrong. You can't do... how in the world are they going to know that they need to be saved? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, saved from what? Saved from what to what? You know what I mean? But the problem is that when we do all of this stuff with the gospel, what happens is we have people living lives that are no different than anyone else, yet the scripture calls us to a higher standard. Jesus said in the gospels, he said, if we want to follow him, he said, in other words, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to follow me, first you have to deny yourself. Then pick up your cross and follow me. And you know, it's not a piece of jewelry. It's not something stuck on the steeple of a building. The cross was an instrument of execution. So he's saying, if you want to follow me, you have to die to all of this. But the good news is you'll become alive in me. And that is really cool. So the truth is that basic biblical Christianity sees the need of death to self is foundational, whereas we make it some afterthought. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourselves, pick up your cross and follow me. We tell people somewhere down the road, you know, you're going to have to do this. Isn't it better to know what you're getting into ahead of time? Have you ever gotten into a deal and found out it was a lot different than you thought it was? I'd rather know up front. That's just, I'm that way. When we're born in the image of dust. When we're born again, we're born in the image of the heavenly man. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Paul said, as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. We are in motion today. We're either moving toward or away from the Lord in the context of image. I'm trying to stick to my notes because my head is so full of what I want to share with you this year. If I don't, I will be here a really long time, and I know you guys have plans other than being here all day. As we're moving toward the Lord, as we're looking at Him, we're being transformed. So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we love to quote that, don't we? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, we sing songs about it, but keep reading. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the mirror that Paul is talking about is this word. It reflects me as I truly am. Not as I want to be or perceive myself, but as I truly am. So Paul isn't talking about seeing Jesus with these physical eyes. I think he's talking about a relationship and intimacy with him where we see him in the scripture, we see him in personal worship, we see him in prayer. And through that process, we are being transformed. That transformation is into the heavenly image. Again, I mean, I know it sounds kind of funny, but really think about how much we spend on this image compared to how much we spend on the image that we're going to have for all eternity. And what I want to do with you this year is ask you this question. Can we begin to adjust that priority this year and say, I'm going to give more time. I'm not going to try to determine how much. Can we say, I'm going to give more time to becoming who God called me to be for all eternity more than who I'm trying to be here in this life? And I look at Christianity this way. I look at it in the context of percentages. Right? You know the song, I surrender all to thee, I surrender. You know, God gets us to sing stuff that we won't pray. Okay? Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Melt me. Mold me. Break me. Use me. I mean, if you think about it, but that's important. So the percentages are, I look at it this way. I want more of a percentage of me in Christ this year than last year. And because I know there's people that say, I don't know, I think they just kind of float around. So holy. But I think if you followed that person around 24/7, you would find moments when they weren't so floaty. And so what I'm saying is we have those moments where we're in and those moments where we're not so in. And I just want to raise the percentage is what I'm saying. How many of you believe this age is coming to a close? 2,000 years ago, the Bible called these the last days. So maybe we're in the last minutes. Second, I don't know what we're. I don't know how much longer things are going to continue the way they are. And I've shared with you, I think in the United States, we tend to see ourselves as the center of everything. And so, you know, there's people that have got Jesus returning to some place in the United States. I read the book. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives, so we just need to get over it. But when the Lord returns, he taught a parable in Luke 18, so you can go ahead and read Luke 18 to just get this context. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth?" Again, these are just introductory comments to try to get your mind stimulated to move toward this concept of image, the image of the heavenly man. But as we're doing that, I want you to understand when Jesus uses this word faith, he's talking about it, I think, in the context of image. Because in ourselves, in our flesh, in our old image, faith does not reside. That's where unbelief comes from. Remember when the man said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief"? He's in that, I think it's an honest statement, he's in that struggle of saying, "Lord, I've seen what you can do. I want to move that direction, but there's a part of me that doesn't get it." And I think we all need to come to that place and to say, there's a part of me, there's that image, there's that dust that is still with us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 calls it the body of this death. There's this part of us that's in. The Bible uses the word corruption, and that we use corruption differently today. The way that it's used in the Bible is it means it's in a state of decay. And the longer you live, the more that decay is so real. So faith, the faith of God, faith in God resides in the inner man. And you can tell when you're more in the image of dust than in the image of the heavenly man because unbelief starts to dominate your thinking. I think a simple statement about who we are outside of Christ is, I can't. In Christ, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Okay? So again, just a little bit of headlines. The two statements of relationship are Christ in us, the hope of glory. That happens when we're saved. There's that hope of heaven. There's that hope of something so much better than this world. When things are going really well for you, you might not think about it that much, but every one of us has gone through trials, has gone through tests, and in the depth of those tests, it's that hope of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that holds you through that time. But the thing that I want us to focus on in these coming weeks is that we are in Christ. So it's in Christ where the promises of God are fulfilled. The scripture says all the promises of God are yes and amen, yes and so be it for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think this is the place where we find answered prayer. You know, when Jesus said, whatsoever things you ask in my name, that I will do, and he's talking about the Father doing it, and I'm like, okay, but that thing that I'm asking, if it's not connected to my life in him, then I'm going to ask for something inappropriate. How many of when you were baby Christians, you asked for all kinds of stuff, and then as you grew for a while, you look back and you go, oh, I'm so glad he didn't give me that. He kind of knows better, you know. I think it's a place where we find true love. The stuff that's being peddled as love today is so absurd. Love is not selfish. Love does not promote itself. Love doesn't do so much of what we see. I think we'll find joy and peace in the Holy Spirit in the image of the heavenly man. Human agendas have no place in Christ. There is no one challenging God the Father for his position in heaven this morning. Self-promotion is conspicuous by its absence. Unity is not something that we seek because the cause of disunity has been put to death. You know, we've talked about this so many times. There's only one church. It's not Family Worship Center. I'm not the pastor of it. It's the Church Universal. And I'm not saying Catholic as a denomination. I'm saying it in the context of universal. There's one church, there's one body, there's one God and Father, there's one Lord, one baptism, one faith, there's one Spirit. Right? And part of what confuses people is all these different expressions. And it shouldn't confuse us because there's different ways that we do everything. Right? So if we worship a little differently, or if somebody has a different style or a different way they do it, or so what? As long as they're worshiping Jesus. I mean, I remember when I was young hearing an old-time holiness preacher say that the guitar was nothing but a backslidden harp. I like harps, but I like guitars too. I don't think they're backslidden. I think they're easier to carry. So there are statements that happen, and I know I've made them. I'll probably make them again. There are statements that happen that sort of separate us from other people in artificial ways, and I don't think it's real. I don't think there's any social distinctions, class distinctions, ethnic distinctions, any of those things. I don't think they exist in Christ. I just don't, they don't. They exist in us. But the more we become like the heavenly man, the less that's going to matter. We'll start seeing people as eternal souls. And there's so many ways in which people are objectified today, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but the way we look at people needs to be through the lens of Jesus' eyes. Otherwise, we will look at them in an inappropriate way. So no matter how that translates for you, and it translates differently for different people, the thing that's so important at the end is that as he is, so are we in this world. In Christ, we are dead to this world and dead to self, but fully alive in him. Isn't that neat? When we engage in the process of bearing the image of the heavenly man, everything begins to change. And everything that we've tried to change about ourselves but have been unsuccessful, now all of a sudden it's like you're becoming that thing. I'm more loving, I'm more patient, I'm more everything because I'm walking in the Spirit. Not trying to make the old nature do a better job of whatever it is. That's religion. So here's the question again. Can we as a congregation say, yes, Lord, I'm going to give more of my time. I don't care if it's 30 seconds or 1 minute or an hour. I don't like this whole burden thing of, well, if I'm not praying all the time, to me, praying without ceasing is simply just being available. But can we just, I don't know, you don't have to raise your hand or whatever, but just in your heart, just say, Lord, I want to give more of myself to you this year than I did last year. And I want to see you move in my life, move in the church, move in my family. You've got family members and you're saying, Lord, touch them. But he's going to do that. It's going to be easier for him to do that through you as you're more like him. You know, if he's saying, You need to give your life to Jesus, and someone says, what, so I can be like you? And then they're going to point to something. Have you ever had that? And so, and we all do. We all have that. That's the thing. I don't like this idea of presenting I'm born again, I'm saved, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and I got it all. Jesus is the door. He's the gateway into the kingdom. Let's stop hanging around the door. I'm excited about the door. But I want to go in and explore a little bit this year. Amen. I just think there's so much that God has for us. Way more than we've seen so far. Wouldn't that be great? Would you bow your heads?